Well, God is great. God is great. Greatly to be. Hey, look at you. Yeah.
Good to see you.
Yeah, I haven't seen you for a week. All right, let's turn to Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 6. It's probably not a book you read very often. Nobody enjoys reading the Chronicles of Kings. But I tell you that every word in these Chronicles is awesome. The theme today, the word today is, we have two houses to build. Two houses. What's the first house? What's your first house you have to build? All right, what's the second house? The first house is the house of the Lord. You have to build that house of the Lord so that He may put His name there to dwell inside of you, in your heart, your soul, and so on. The second house is the house that belongs to the kings of this world. That is our civil house, where we live together in human society. They call it jural society, a lawful society. So you have to build both houses. God won't build the second one. So you have to build it yourself. You're one of His trustees to do that. So true religion in the first house is the foundation of just government in the second house. True religion is always, always the foundation, the only foundation. So if there are any troubles in this world, it's due to the fact that there's no foundation under the civil and religious tyranny or whatever else it is, economic, political, social, doesn't matter. So we only have one problem. Judgment doesn't begin in the house of man. It begins in the house of the Lord. So, but it's easy to build the second house. All you have to do is build the first house in your heart. You have to put that first house right in your heart. Did you know that was the foundation of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world? And the reason the kingdoms of this world are not working is the church is not working. So the church starts with you in your heart. Let judgment begin in the house of the Lord. So in the Lord's house, that's where He puts His name. And it's there to use. His name is full of promises. It's full of goodness. It's full of glory. It's full of mercy. It's full of everything you need on this earth. Everything that you need. And you're His servant. You're His trustee. You're His steward. You're the one that ministers that to others. Now, you might think, well, why should we care about the civil house? Well, because that's part of your love to your neighbor. The civil house is not faith. It's the fruit of faith. It's those things that accompany salvation. So we're not building that house because we're wanting to build it. It's just you do it indirectly. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. So all you have to do is seek first the kingdom of God. You don't have to worry about the political structures or economic or social. If you'll just seek first the kingdom of God for yourself personally. That's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I will give you everything else that the Gentiles, not the church, the Gentiles seek. I'll give you everything else. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I'll heal their land. Now, again, you don't need that. All you need to do is seek the Lord, and then you're satisfied. Nevertheless, God wants that to be part of your testimony to this world. He loves the world, for God so loved the world. He loves the world. And there's no hope in the world. You're the light. You're not the light of the church. You're the salt. You're not the salt of the church. Your light and your salt is for the world. It's for the earth. It's for others. And so that's the testimony that you are God's people. Otherwise, you are not. Otherwise, your salt is good for nothing but to be thrown out trodden underfoot of men, thrown on the highway, in other words. And your light, if you hide it in a bushel, it gives light to nobody in the house. Again, the church is not the house, it's the light for the house. Now again, that's not your main mission. Your main mission is know the Lord, build his house. But once you build the house of the Lord, you will also then provide the only hope they have for just government on the earth. Why? Because God cares. Why does God care about temporal things? Why does he care about, you know, the few years we live upon this earth? I don't know. It's not my idea, it's his. How many know that God is a benevolent creator? He's benevolent. He wants to give good to everybody. For God so loved the world, he doesn't want to just give good to us. He gives good to us so we can be stewards of that goodness to others. Why? Because they don't have anybody else. How many know that a lot of politicians are corrupt? What that means is not just that they're personally greedy and control freaks and so on. It means that they're going to take away your liberties and your rights. And in fact, what they're going to do is end up destroying the work that God intends. Well, God doesn't like to be defeated. So God will never be defeated. God will never, ever be destroyed in his purposes. Once he decides on a thing, he's going to have it his way. And so we are here to be, not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. Does everybody have that down? Again, these are not my ideas. I got them out of the book. I read the book. And this book is telling us how God operates Old and New Testament. Now, we know that the Old Testament was a type, you know, and the New Testament is the antitype. In other words, the Old Testament was a shadow, but we are the reality. So they couldn't pull off, and that's why Israel failed. Israel, there was no way that God thought in the beginning Israel might make it. There was no way, because they didn't have the gospel that they could have through Abraham, the father of faith. But instead of meeting the law with Abraham's faith, they met it with their own, yes, we'll do it. How many know that willpower won't build this world?
Amen.
Willpower will not build the house of God. As a matter of fact, Solomon said, this is his verse we're going to read. He said, Lord, you've actually provided everything that we need to build your house. In other words, you're building your own house. You're just using us. And then the minute they built it, how many know that as soon as they built it, they had all the singers and the trumpet players and the harpists and all this. And then smoke filled the house and nobody could go in. So it's like, gee, we rehearsed for nothing. How many know that God doesn't want you to get the glory? He wanted you to know. He was pleased with what you did. And so he filled the house with his smoke because he dwells ineffably. He dwells in the hiddenness. Are you aware that God is Deus absconticus? It means he actually hides himself even as he reveals himself. So the world doesn't see the Lord. He's hidden. The mystery of iniquity is more visible, but the mystery of righteousness is hidden from the kings and the princes and the rulers of this world. So Jesus came along and revealed everything to us. Now there are no mysteries. We have no mysteries whatsoever. I know some are trying to guess if Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. Probably not. He'll probably die any day now, and so he probably wasn't the guy. So people are trying to guess the mystery of iniquity, but it's not Henry, and nor is it anybody else you probably think of. God has his own ways and means and little surprises, but we know all about the guy. We don't really need to know who he is until he shows up. And you go, that's him. That's him. So the mystery of iniquity is that civil and religious tyranny should rule over this world, and that civil and religious liberty should be removed, destroyed, never going to happen. You cannot remove just government and true religion from the face of the earth, ever, ever, ever. Now, lots of scriptures for it. I just won't go into them. Just take my word for it and go read the whole of the Psalms or the Old Testament. Then read the whole of the New Testament. You'll find it's all over the place. So when God starts something, he always finishes it. So he's never had an idea that he didn't implement or experiment with. So his ideas can't just be promises with no fulfillment. It takes a long time to take an idea from the, you know, your head to the drawing board to completion. But God, once he decides he wants to do something, put it out in Genesis. There's his blueprint. And the genes are there. He's going to fulfill it. I'm going to know that you will be one day. You will be one day perfect. How many know that?
Amen.
Well, actually, it's today. It's today. Now, it doth not yet appear. It doesn't show up. You can't see it. Somebody can't see it unless they have spiritual eyes. So I see it. I see everybody here. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. So I can see it. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to see you. So how many know that God, when he intends something, it's already done in heaven. It was done before the foundation of the earth. Everything was done. There's no time. There's no space in heaven. So God dwells not in the heavens, plural, Hashemayim in Hebrew, but he dwells in the heaven of the heavens. Okay? And so that would be no im on the end. It would just be Shemai. Shemai Hashemayim. The heaven of the heavens. And that's where he dwells. That's where he has his house. So the heavens that you see are just the lower heavens. You see the atmosphere, the stratosphere, and ionosphere, and all those spheres. But it goes up, 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 up. And the devil's in the mid-heavens, and then above him, and so on and so forth, until you finally get to God's heaven, which is eternal. The rest is all created. And it'll all pass away. Someday all the heavens will pass away. He'll make a new heaven and earth. He'll make a brand new deal. But for right now, this is what Solomon, you remember how Solomon got the throne, King David said of him, God chose Solomon out of all my sons. I had a whole bunch of sons, a lot of them kind of worthless guys, but nevertheless, I had a whole bunch of sons, and any one of them could have gotten the throne ahead of Solomon. He was born, you know, in the wrong way. He was born a bastard. He was born in a wicked way. Nevertheless, God chose him. How many know that God can use bastards? Some of you should rejoice in that. He can use anybody. And some of you have been scoundrels. He uses scoundrels. In fact, he loves. Did you know he loves sinners? It's the only God. There's no other God in the universe that loves sinners. Every other God doesn't like them. We pick them all up, the debris of everybody else. We like them. I mean, no, we love sinners. As a matter of fact, you cannot grow, Lona. Just get this down. You can't grow unless you're a sinner. Now, I don't think Lona has sinned yet, but she'll be trained by her mother and her father and so on and so forth. Now, that doesn't bother God. God is not bothered by sin. What God is troubled by is that after you've sinned, why don't you turn to me for mercy? I'm going to say that again. God is not troubled by your sins. He already paid for all those with Jesus on the cross. He's not troubled by your sins, past, present, or future. What he's troubled by, what he's amazed at, is that so few take advantage of his mercy, which is free. You don't even have to pay for it. I mean, you can mess up your life and God can still love you. Not only that, he can perfect you after he's forgiven you. That is amazing. Only God can do that. He's the only one that can make the crooked straight. The harlot a virgin. The only one that can turn darkness into light. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. So he's an amazing God. The other gods are liars. They're nothing at all. They don't even exist. They have no existence. And so they're just made up, either ancestors or just words or concepts of man. They're the sand upon which most people build their unhappiness. But we are always happy all the time.
Amen.
I got one.
Amen.
We are always happy all the time.
Amen.
Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So if your trust is in yourself, you're in trouble. or in other people, you're in trouble. Hope thou not in man or in the princes of men, but hope in God. Put your hope in the Lord. I mean, know that the only reason you ever got hurt was because you had your hope in someone other than God. You didn't get hurt because you hoped in God. No one will be ashamed who hopes in God. All right, you ready for this scripture? 2 Chronicles 6:1. Then said Solomon. Did I do it? 2 Chronicles. Did I say it? 6:1. 2 Chronicles 6:1. Everybody have it? You go to hell if you don't. So, does everybody have that? That wasn't true. I just said that. Now, this is the Chronicles done with the David stories. Now we're into the Solomon stories. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Remember I said the temple, after he built it, took him a lot of years to build that temple. He started in the fourth year, second month, second day. And then he built it over the years. It took him a long time. Half of his career almost. But he finally got the Lord's house finished. How many know the first house to build is not your own palace? That's right. Oh, I'll say that again. The first house to build is not your own house.
Amen. It's the Lord's
house. You see, but most people do. They want to build their own house first. That's a mistake. Build the Lord's house. And we're not talking about buildings. We're talking about people. Yeah. We're not talking about churches or something that people, you know, walk in and right. Made of brick and stone. We're talking about the Lord's house is us.
Right.
So build that house first. Seek ye first the kingdom. You get everything else. Then he said, the Lord hath said he would dwell in the thick darkness. In other words, he doesn't want us to be seen by everybody, because if they did see him, they would either perish by seeing his glory and his holiness, or they would, lie and pretend like they were something and then be judged. So he doesn't want everybody to see him until it's right. Now, you're the light they should see. You're the salt they should taste. They should actually experience you, because you're very merciful, because you once were a sinner. I mean, know that if a sinner saw you, they'd take hope. You're a Christian? You're a God person? You amaze me. I mean, if you could get in, I could probably get in. I mean, know that the church often pretends like it's better than other people.
Yeah.
But we're actually no different at all from the rest of the world. Sinful, nasty, selfish world. You at times even fall into that. Amen? Mm-hmm. I know some Christians do it every day. Every day they sin.
Every day.
It's very rare, of course, but I know some Christians. But no, you can sin every day. Some of you do every nanosecond, but anyway, you can sin every day. You know what? God doesn't see it. Because of the blood.
Right.
Because you relied upon a rock, something that can't be moved, the promises of God. Because God is a benevolent, not dictator, but creator. He's benevolent, meaning all his thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace. Shalom. He's always thinking of how to bless you. He has never once thought, how can I punish them? Never. It's never entered his mind. No matter what you think, you're wrong. You're wrong if you think God has ever had a negative thought toward anything that he created. I'm sorry. I know all the scriptures that seem to say it, but you're wrong. If you read the New Testament, you certainly have a different view of all the laws and all of the things that happened in the Old Testament. They're just types, shadows. But now that the light has come, the perfect has come, the imperfect passes away. So now you see that God so loved the world and all that's in it, every bit of it, because he created it for his own glory, and he'll have his way. But, verse 2, I have built an house of habitation for you. I have built an house of habitation, a dwelling place for you, and a place for thy dwelling forever. Wow, now forever doesn't mean forever and ever. Forever just means forever. Forever means as long as this world exists, or as long as this government exists. So the word forever is not eternal. the word forever is just temporal. It's a temporal word. When it says ever and ever, it means in this world and in the next, and in all ages to come. So God has not good news, just a little bit. It's total. It's for everybody, everywhere, at all times. Did you know the whole creation is now groaning because of us? Because of the lack of manifestation of the sons of God? Because we're not in agreement with God. We're actually judging other people that we should be loving and praying for and blessing. Because God loves them and wants them saved. Even if they've done wickedly and stubbornly and they're liars and so on, he doesn't want us to get them any more than he got us. He wants his son's death on the cross to count for them. And therefore, we see each other not as what they look like. We don't judge by appearance. But we see them through the eyes of God, that they are potentially a son of the living God. Now, they may or may not actually, because God doesn't force his way. And that's their business. Anyone can send themselves to hell. Anyone. You can't stop them. If they want to go there, you can't stop them. But he's made an offer that's really, I think, pretty good news. I mean, first of all, it's made to sinners. It says, dear sinner, this is for you. So the mercy of God is for you. Anything that you have done, thought, said, felt, and so on, is all forgiven. It's all forgiven. So now the thing is to receive the Holy Spirit and walk in that Holy Spirit so that you can be made not just in the image of God, but to walk in the likeness of God, spirit, soul, body. So how many know you cannot build yourself, but the Lord can build you. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we know that the gates of hell are going to lose. Amen. They don't look like it today, but they're going to lose. Mm-hmm. And so you should not be sad. As a matter of fact, when you see all kinds of bad things happening, lift up your eyes, O ye gates. Why? Because the King of Glory is about to come in and your redemption groweth nigh. So we're there. We're at that place in history and time where the Lord's about to return and gather his people together. Are you ready? Amen. Are you ready? Yes. So you just should be ready. And how do you get ready? You just look to him to do it. Do it, do it, God, do it. You know, spend a lot of time, confessing your own guilt before him as a natural person. And then declaring your own righteousness because he did. And just agree with him. So you confess your guilt, then you confess your righteousness in him, in Christ. So how many know that you are completely safe? And you can be happy from this hour.
Yes.
If you haven't been happy up until now, you can be happy forever.
Right.
That's a wonderful thing. God has always wanted everyone to have that. Temporal and eternal. Temporal and eternal. Temporal and eternal. Everybody could feel secure and safe because God's in the heavens. And also, they could also have happiness and pursue it and, you know, enjoy themselves and have heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. Now, I'm in heaven on earth. I am in heaven on earth. Is there anyone else here who's in heaven on earth?
Yes.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is good. That means you can actually rejoice all the time. Even when bad things happen, you can just laugh at it. Even when bad things happen. Why? Because we know bad things are going to happen. In the world, you have trouble. So that's not like any big surprise. But you, forget that. You who are in Christ are not in trouble. You're in Christ. You're in the ark. You're not in the flood. So when you're in the ark, you're protected. And everything that God hath set aside for himself puts his name on it, his signature on it. You have his natural signature, but he wants to write also his supernatural signature so that you have eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? So, I mean, even if you didn't experience it, which you haven't experienced that yet, even if you didn't experience it, just the thought of it, it's great.
Yes.
Wow. Someday, you know, and so someday you're going to see what you now believe and already enjoy to a great extent. So that's what God wants. Otherwise, where would your thanksgiving be? Where would your praise be? Where would your worship be? So the reason that we do all of that, because it's all done. It's all done. Remember, he's on the cross, he said, it's finished. Yes. Tetelestai. That's in the perfect. Te. The double te means tetelestai. It's completed. The end is already over. The end, that which is in the future, is already finished. So, it's done. Teleos. Teleo or teleos just simply means that what I intended from the beginning when I created the world, it's already done. That's what Jesus was saying on the cross. It's all over. It's all over. I've paid whatever God created, I redeemed it. It's all redeemed. Now, whether you take it or not, that's your business. But I paid for it. You're prepaid. If you want it, then enjoy it. I took it, Gene. I don't know. Did you take it? Yeah, you took it. Good. Good. That's powerful. So our God is good. How many know our God is good? You're not a good Christian because you're sad looking. You're a blessed Christian because you're full of worship and thanksgiving and praise for God. Happy is the man. Now, I know it's not just psychological. Nevertheless, it's also psychological. And yet I'll let your face know it. Now, this is my Father's world. Is the devil the god of this world? Sure. But we are not of this world. You were born again. You are called out of this world. Ek kaleo. Ek means from out of the realm. And then the world is that you are called out of this world. You're not part of this world anymore. So you're not an earth dweller, you're a heaven dweller. Heaven is your home. You already got a home up there. You haven't even seen it. But it's there. And it's real close to Jesus. So close to, you're in the same house. It's the same dwelling. It'll be nice. I bet he'll have some good things up there for us. How many know that if God is good all the time, and Israel had to say that over and over again, that God is good. You know what is good? You know what's good about it? You know what's good about God? Anyone want to guess what's good about God? What makes God good?
Love.
Okay, love.
His promises.
But what the Bible says, when the Bible says God is good, it defines it always, right afterward. What is good about God? His mercy. Because what do you need mercy for? If you're a saint, you don't need it. But if you're a sinner, you need that. God is good means he is so good that he's just not making promises to you and loving you, but he's actually loving sinners who do not deserve anything good. Who actually deserve the opposite. You deserve punishment and be cut off and lost forever. He won't do it. He won't do it. God desires not the death of any sinner. Amen? And some of you, even after you've become a Christian, you're still sinning. How many know that's bad? You're not supposed to do that. But some of you have sinned even this morning. Did anyone sin even this morning? I mean, it was just really obvious. You did? Thank you. Willis, did you? That's good. Is that why your family's not here? So it's okay. God is not ticked. God is not mad. Jesus was crucified for that. So that's gone. Past, present, and future. I know a lot of people think it's just for your past sins, and there's scripture like that. Nevertheless, it's also for the future. He's forgiven you, and therefore you don't have to pay anymore. It's good all the time. It's just continually good. You can use it over and over again. It's one of those cards you can use over and over again. It's God, okay, I need it again. Okay, I need it again. All right, I need it again. And so it's okay how much you use. Nothing pleases God more, Lona. She was trying to preach a little bit. Nothing pleases God more than that you take advantage of his mercy and his goodness and his greatness and his glory and his majesty. All right. So he said, and the king then turned his face from God's house. Why? Because there was smoke all over it. You see, he can't even see anything in there. God's dwelling in darkness, thick darkness. Okay. So nothing, though, pleases God more than that he turned to the people. And this is what he did. Watch this. And he turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. It's like, wow, let's get the king's blessing. How many know if the king blesses you, not with his own blessing, but with God's blessing, because he's a servant of the king. Jesus calls political figures deacons. You don't know the Greek, but the Greek is diakonia. Diakonia means servant. So a political figure is not a ruler, an officer, a governor. He's a servant governor. He's a deacon. He's not even a pastor. That was a joke. That was a joke. Pastors also are deacons in that sense. We're servants. So God only wants good for you. Isn't that amazing? If God be for you, who could be against you? Isn't that amazing? If God be for you, who could be against you? If God be for you, if he's on your side, if God had not been on your side, you'd be in trouble. God can never be against you. Never. Never. He cannot. I don't care what you haven't done or have done. He can't be against you. He swore an oath. So he can't change his mind. How many know that God's for you?
Amen.
And I'll tell you, if you'd meditate and if you'd chew on that, oh my gosh, you'd be free forever.
Amen.
That truth will set you free. That if God be for you, well, it's not an if, it's a because. Because God is for you, and he's declared that, no one can be against you. In the Greek, when they ask a question, it's actually a statement. In other words, the answer is in the... It isn't true in English. In English, it's a question. But the Greeks know how to distinguish between those questions that are rhetorical, which have the answer in them. So if God be for you, who can be against you, is actually because God is not against you, but he's for you, no one can be against you. That's what it's saying in the Greek. And so... there's a different construction than in English. We just have the question. You can't tell then what it is except by the context. But in the Greek, it's absolutely clear because it's a certain kind of prefix-suffix relationship that tells you exactly what the answer is. Now, he says here, the people stood up, and this is what the king said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who... hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth." So God said, remember from the beginning, he said, "I will bless David and I'll always have someone sitting on the throne." Well, now finally, he's going to build his own house, a little palace, and so he'd sit on the throne. But he also builds the house of the Lord, and it's the Lord who is the key, not the king. The king, if he isn't meek, then he's a rebel against God. But if he's meek, as Solomon is here, Solomon later goofs up. I mean, no, Solomon goofs up big time later. It's because he got married. No, that's not why he goofed up. But he got messed up because he had too many wives and he had too much fun. But at first, this is right at the beginning. At first, he was a good king because he prayed for wisdom. He prayed, "God, I just want to be your person, just like my dad. I want to be under you." And only later, that's when he got all mixed up with other perks of the office. I mean, a lot of politicians go into politics with a good, honest heart, and they really intend to please the people and serve the people. But once they get there, they get bribed. Once they get there, they get corrupted. You find that they become very rich after being in office when the office doesn't pay that much. So how do they get all that? Because people are buying favors. And even though you can't do it openly, there are lots of ways to do it. Suddenly you get a scholarship for your daughter, you know, and all kinds of ways that they have of blessing people, putting your wife on, you know, the board of a big corporation, blah, blah, blah. Tons of ways, which I know about personally here in Texas. You could find they got an airplane all of a sudden and so on. Well, how did their little salary produce that? Mm-hmm. It's because they sold their position or because they knew that if they didn't do what the big money said, the big money would eliminate them the next time around. That's a form of bribe also. It's a negative form, but if you don't do what we say, so people actually pledge themselves to the highest bidder. And there are certain people in our state, I know their names, some of them are here, And they make you sign up, and you have to then sell your soul. And if you don't, then they just raise up somebody to oppose you next time and make sure you don't get reelected. So you have to play ball, and the ones that don't are few and far between. So it's a, David Dewhurst didn't have to because he had plenty of his own money. Ron Paul didn't have to because he was okay too, and so on. But I tell you what, most of them are not statesmen. They're just sold. They sold their souls. Amen? So Solomon is a good guy at this point, and he says, God, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has with his own hands fulfilled that which he spoke with his mouth to my father, saying, here's what he said, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt. Wow, that's going back a ways. Whoa, that's a long time ago. That's 600 or more years ago. I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in that my name might be there. Neither did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. That was Saul was the first one, then David, and then now Solomon. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now David's dead. At this moment in time, this is the fourth year of Solomon's when he began the thing, and now many, many, many years later, he's finally finished with this temple. And so David's been dead a long time. But he says David because he's his son. And what he's really talking about is Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? He's not talking about King Solomon. He's actually talking about another son of David, another prince of peace. Solomon, in Hebrew, means prince of peace. I mean, that's what that name means. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So he's another son of David, the son of David, the true son of David. So what Solomon is just a type, a shadow. But Jesus is the real thing. And so he's really speaking here about much bigger things than appeareth. But I have chosen Jerusalem. So where else on earth would God put his house? Nowhere. Fort Worth? Dallas? Loving, Texas? No. So you don't even know where Loving is. It's not too far from here, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. But it's a little bitty place that if you blink, all you can see is three buildings, the bank, the Masonic Lodge, and the Baptist Church. So that's it. I'm exaggerating, but nevertheless, there's a lot of little towns like that in Texas. And those same three buildings are everywhere. So God has rigged it up. God has rigged everything for his own purposes. How many know that God's still in charge? God is on the throne. Amen. And it's all for you. Nothing that God has done is for himself or for Jesus or for the Holy Spirit. It's all for you. Everything here is for you, that you might be happy all the days of your life. Oh, I wish all of you were. I wish all of you. Some of you are complainers. Some of you are feel sorry for yourselfers. Some of you are critical and judgmental of others. Don't waste time on all that. Just rejoice yourself. You are blessed beyond measure. Don't hate this world. Don't worry. It'll all turn out good. He'll sooner or later, fix up the bad guys and put them where they belong. And, but he'll forgive anybody. If they cry out for mercy, he'll forgive them. Yes. Does not desire the death of any sinner. Doesn't take delight in the death of a sinner. It's not against Esau, which you thought he hated. He's not against Pharaoh. Gave him 10 chances. What he's against is the fact that they didn't take his mercy. I mean, Esau didn't realize how valuable his birthright and then the blessing. He just let them both go. And even though Jacob tricked him, at least he was tricking for a good thing. I want all the blessings. I want all the birthright rights. I want all those rights and blessings. I mean, it's okay. It's okay. So God, the reason he gave it to him is because Esau would not have been a blessing guy. He's an Edomite. It's the same thing as Herod, King Herod, that was from Edom. So he's an Edomite. He's an Agagite. You know, he's a bad guy. And so, but Jacob, that's Israel, Jacob Israel. He's still blessing everybody. His blessings are going to the whole earth, to everybody. And we're the light. We're the salt of that. We're the children of Israel in truth. We're as much as Israeli in the sense of the children of Israel. We're just the same. Because Israel is not a physical, he's a spiritual. So in that sense, you're the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on and so on and so on. And including now Judah. So you are a priest and a king. A royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. That's why your praises are acceptable to God. Because you're a royal priesthood. So everybody here is a king. Everybody here is a priest. And everybody here is the bride. Even the guys. You guys are bride of Christ. You're the bride of the Lamb. Isn't that awful? But then women have to be sons of God, so it's okay. It's okay. It equals out. How many know that God can use language the way he wants to? Yes. You know, it's like, God, try to keep male and female, you know, not mixed up. But God loves to mix things up. He uses things all over the place. So he is a master wordsmith. He knows exactly what he's saying. And he has reasons for saying what he says. But I have chosen Jerusalem, 6:6, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David, King David, which is Solomon, which is Jesus, to be over my people Israel. Why didn't Jesus then, when he was on the earth and he was about to leave, restore the kingdom to Israel? He's the king of Israel. Why didn't he do it? He couldn't. Why couldn't he do it? Why couldn't he say, the people of Israel are my people? Was he the king of Israel? Yes. Kinda. Why kinda? Because he wasn't the king of wicked Israel. He was the king of faithful Israel. Not the Mosaic legalists, but he was the king of those that were faithful like Abraham, who met the law and did the law by entering into the law voluntarily through faith. How many know that faith produces works? But the works that it produces are not wrought by you. They're wrought in God. You just simply enter into them. And when you believe, for example, I do believe, that I'm a lover, that I'm a son of God, if I believe that, then I'll treat my wife differently than if I thought I was just trying my best. Right. So I don't do my own deeds because they're no good. I don't believe any of my deeds are any good. But I believe all of Jesus' deeds for me and then in me and now through me are all good. They're perfect. And so Peggy's blessed beyond measure because sometimes that comes out every once in a while, miraculously. Right, Peg? Amen. See that? How many have submitted wives like that? Jerry, you should have a submitted wife like that. But you were probably naughty, and so you didn't get that. How do we know that God is funny?
I'm not submitted, I'm just noticing.
Oh, yeah, I see. You just noticed that I'm a blessing. God, I can't then rely on that. How do we know that God has a sense of humor? He will absolutely put you into a situation where you cannot depend on anybody. But him. He's the rock. Amen?
Amen?
Now, if you have him, you get everything else for free. But the Lord said to David, 7. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. That was what was in his heart. But the Lord said to David, for as much as it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Notwithstanding, you shall not build the house, but your son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name's sake. So, who is the son? Solomon? Not really. It's Jesus. Jesus is the son. He is not talking about the physical house built on the earth for God's dwelling place. He's talking about, because God can't, you can't contain God in a little house down here. He's talking about us. We are the house that he's building. I will build my house. Or he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we are the church he's building. We are the building that he's building. We are the house of God that he's building. That's why you're called the house of God. Or the church of God. Because you are the temple of the living God. Wow. That's the only reason you can be salt and light. Salt is the truth that you preach about the gospel that convicts the world. And light is the love that comes forth from God to other people so that they can see the kingdom and not just hear about it. Not just be convicted, but actually see, wow, I want what you have. I want the peace, the joy, the laughter, incredible wisdom, et cetera, that you have, which you say came from God. I want that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Those nine gifts are not of this world. Not one of those is of this world. The kind of love men have is conditional. God's always unconditional. The kind of joy that men have is, again, conditioned. You know, I'm only joyful if everything goes my way, but I'm mad when it doesn't. But God's love, God's joy that you have, it's all the time. It's so deep. That joy that is unspeakable, it passes understanding. No one can even understand. How can you be happy now when this has happened? Well, because God loves me. Because God is for me. Because I trust in the Lord, etc. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, you shall not build the house, but your son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. That's why Jesus said, I came in the name of the Father. I came in the name. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. He comes in the name. Rejoice greatly because he comes in the name. Blessed be he that cometh in the name. Did you know that you come in the name of the Lord wherever you go? You're a king's daughter, right? So if you're a king's daughter, you can go forth in his name. Not your own, but in his name. Right. I am. You don't call yourself by your own name. You call yourself by his name. I am the daughter of the king. So now, if I'm a son or a daughter of the king, wow. That's greater than being me. How many know that you're not all that impressive? And whatever good you have, God gave that to you. All the rights that he wrote on your heart originally, and then all of the spiritual new birth that he gave you afterward, writing over the other one to fulfill it and finish it and perfect it. Now you've got every blessing in heavenly places. There isn't anything more than all the natural rights, and now you have all the spiritual rights. You got everything. Amen. And not only that, not only did he give it to you, he'll protect it. He'll safeguard that so you never lose it. Yeah. Wow. That's powerful. So it's my task to encourage you of what you got and how you keep it. You don't. You don't. You can't. But he can keep it for you. I mean, no, just trust him. Just trust him. Whatever your purpose is in life, God knows. He never, ever gives somebody no purpose or no destiny or no future. No, everybody has a future with God. Now, if you turn away from him, you don't have a future. You just lost it. But if you find him, you get a future to serve him, to love him, to speak in his name, to act in his name. The Lord, therefore, verse 10, hath performed his word. God has never given a word that he hasn't performed. God, therefore, has performed his word, his oath, his promise, that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David, my father. Notice, I'm his successor. I'm in David's place. And I am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. You see how everything is built on the promises of God? Nothing is built on the commandment of the Lord. Let me rephrase that so you understand it perfectly. If God gives a promise, then there is a law attached to it, the law of self-obligation. So in other words, he takes a commandment and says, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. So the promisor is under a law, which no one can make him do, but he self-obligated himself, which you can't do anything about, just believe. But if you do believe, if you act upon that, then God is obligated to act in your favor, whatever it is he promised. So you can call upon him today, and he has to answer. How many know you can call upon him and he won't? Okay, God, I'm calling upon you. Mm-hmm. God, wake up. I'm calling upon you right early. How many know that God is always on time? You need another watch. You need to know that the time is always to bless you. But sometimes what you're asking for is not what you need. Sometimes you need to do something else first or have something done first. And so he's going to answer. It'll always be yay and amen. But sometimes it's no for the moment. Because he can postpone. But I'll tell you what, if you ask for a fish, he won't give you a stone. He's not going to give you a stone.
Amen.
If you ask for an egg, he won't give you a scorpion. Here, did you say egg? Okay, here's a scorpion. He won't do that. How many know God will not do that? He'll give you better than whatever you asked for. Not just what you asked for, but better. That's the kind of God he is. So he actually reads your heart and knows everything that's on your heart. And he wants you to have everything good. He doesn't want you to have any pain, sorrow, sadness at all. And I am set on the throne as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And in it I put the ark. You know, the ark of the covenant. Wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel? Now, last week I told you that the covenant is not the Ten Commandments read legalistically. It's the Ten Commandments read according to the perfection of the gospel. In other words, you shall not have any other gods before me. Is that a command?
It's a promise.
It's a promise. Watch. You shall not have any other gods before you. Now, but I can make it sound like a command. But it's the same words. You shall not have any other gods before me. Okay, and that is a command. And he attaches a punishment to it. But if it's a promise, it's just this. You shall not want any other gods before me and have them and enjoy them and follow them and do what they say. Notice it's a promise that because of Christ, who will forgive you for doing it, having other gods, yet will then not only forgive you, but then change you, and not only that, but perfect you so that you actually don't have any other gods before him. So in fact, he spoke the truth. So a command is actually a promise. Or let me put it this way. It's a promise in the form of a command. Did you hear what I just said? Did you know why? You know why that is? Because only God is good. Only God is good. And only God can do something that's good. And why would he ever give you a command to do something that was bad? So whenever he gives you a command, it's not a command. It's always a promise. In other words, he never gave a law that you could keep with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. He always gave a law that Jesus could keep. So every law that's ever been given in the history of the world from God was always a law you couldn't keep, but he could keep for you, and then in you, and then through you, through Jesus Christ. So you have to read the Bible not with, you know, your superficial legalistic eyes, but you have to read with right judgment and ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit who wrote all these things, what did you intend when you wrote that? That's called the spirit of the laws. The letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law giveth life. So if you read anything in the Bible that doesn't give you life, you misread it. I'm going to say it again. If you read anything in the law that's not for your good, for your blessing, for your happiness, eternal and temporal, both. If you read anything in this Bible that doesn't agree with that, if it's not all for your best, that you couldn't even think of, you couldn't even imagine what good things he's promising. You misread it. And you have to read it again until you see the true meaning, intent, and purpose in equity. In equity, the only question is, what was intended by the one who gave this? In law, that's never asked. Nobody cares. They just care, what does the law say? That's the letter of the law. But you have to read the law or it will not be just in the light of the intention of the one who gave the law. For what purpose did he give that law? So that you would keep it or Jesus would keep it for you?
Jesus.
See, you got that, and that's good. That is powerful. He never gave a law that you would keep. Why? You're not good at burden bearing. He's a lot better at it. Remember Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and so on. He said that so that you would rest, not labor, not work, not keep commands. That's oppressive to most of us. How many little kids even don't like it? Lona's okay because she hadn't learned words yet, but after she gets some words, she'll say no. It's one of the words she'll keep in the back of her head. I'm going to use that word someday. Mom's been using that one on me for a while. I'm going to use that word, so be careful of using that word. Because she'll pick up on that. Oh, I love the way she said that. Put fear in my heart. It's a tremendous fear. Like she wasn't going to help me anymore or something. Don't! You know, there's something, I don't know, there's something negative about that. No. So God's yea and amen. Did you know that every promise is yea and amen? Everything is for you. If God be for you, who could be against you? Now, and where am I here? Six. And he stood, twelve. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands. This is the king. This is the king. Oh, that our kings, our rulers, our pastors, our husbands, our anybody who's got any power at all over somebody else, I wish they would all do this, spread their hands before God. Not only before the people to bless them, but spread their hands before God. And it says this, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold, 5 cubits, 7.5 feet. So he was way up. This unfortunately won't do it, or I'd illustrate. I could stand on that table. I know Jerry doesn't want me to. He's nervous about that. But you have to be 7.5 feet up, and it was 7.5 feet broad and so on and so forth, 3 cubits high. So this 3 cubits really means about 4.5. 3 cubits, yeah, 4.5. And had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood. Then he kneeled down, because everybody can see him, upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Now, why do you walk before God with all your heart? Because laws only touch bodies. Little bit souls. Never touch hearts. Because a law is not for you. It's against you if you don't do it. It's got a punishment for you if you don't do it. So laws scare people. They don't like laws. Well, I don't want to live under your rules. I want more control over you. How many other people? How can you submit to somebody whom you are controlling? Have you ever noticed that? It's real hard. You can't do it. And so when you submit to somebody, you can be hurt. You can be hurt. But if you submit to the Lord, you can't be hurt. If you submit to the Lord, you can never be hurt. Why? Because he likes you. And he's stronger than everybody else. And he can even make your enemies leave you alone, deliver you anytime he wants. As a matter of fact, he swore an oath on that. He said, if any time you ever get in trouble by your own sins or somebody else's, just call upon me. How many know that if this nation, if this state would obey God right now and just simply say, Lord, We've sinned against you. It's not everybody else, it's us. It's our sins. He doesn't say, I will forgive their sins. He said, your sins. It's our sins that are causing all the problem. All the political problems, all the economic problems, all the social problems, all the religious problems, they're all due to us. Because we're the salt, we're the light. So everything devolves upon us. Isn't that exciting? That's neat, because we're in a trust. And so, hey, look, we don't do it. We just trust God. God, what do I say? What do I do? Well, for one thing, just go to sleep, and I'll tell you in the morning. I love that. Our oldest daughter called last night, and she was troubled by all the things she has to do and so on. Wasn't getting anything done hardly, and she only has 8 kids, and it's real hard to, you know, keep everything in line, and her husband, and, you know, everything else, and so on. And she's the bookkeeper for the church. She's also the organist for the church. And, she's got too many things, and she has Bible studies with all her neighbors and so on. So she's a little bit, you know, anxious. And she got a 2-year-old. And so it's hard to have 2 in college and 1 down here and another, you know, and they're all over the place. And so I said, oh, that's easy. I just, throw it all on the Lord. Don't be a great mother and a great wife and a great anything. Just do what you can do, and let's pick out maybe 1 thing you could possibly do right now well. And so, you know, and I told her a couple of things that I thought, and she was happy, and she was okay, because she had all these burdens on her of trying to be a great Christian, spend 4 or 5 hours in prayer, which she can't do because the baby's up and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so she just was beside herself. Dad, you know, this is how she started. Dad, I'm just not making it. Is this my sweet Christian daughter who loves Jesus? Yes. And so, but in a few minutes, she was okay.
Amen.
Because you know what sets her free? Not me, but the word of the Lord. God doesn't want you to be God. How many know that? She was trying to, you know, carry all these things and, you know, get them flipped up. And she was just trying to, you know, do everything. I said, well, just, this is the way I do it. I just turn it all over to God.
Amen.
I'm a lousy pastor. I'm not a very good husband, you know, not a good dad or anything like that. But I sure do love praying and reading the Bible. I'm good at that. Did you know that's the best thing for me to do, Jerry? Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else.
Amen.
So he'll take care of the wife and the children and the church and all the political things and business things and so on. Let him take care of all that.
Right.
How many know that you can live in this world happy?
Amen.
Anything you can't handle, just go to bed. Did you know Jesus doesn't even sleep or slumber? The guy's awake all night with nothing to do.
Yep.
And not many people are calling on him either. So he's almost got an open line all the time. Jesus, oh, I didn't think I was going to get you. I thought I was going to get a secretary up there, you know, an angel who would turn me over to the archangel and so on and so forth, finally get to him. But nope, didn't have to go through Mary or St. Anne or anybody else. I just go straight to Jesus.
Right.
How many of you just waiting? Jim, I'm just waiting for your call.
Amen.
Wow. Why don't you just go to bed? I'll take care of everything. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that the way you treat Lona?
Yes.
No matter what she does, you work around her.
That's right.
Isn't that neat? That's powerful. So Lona just grows up thinking everything's great.
Yes.
You know, she has no idea that there are wars going on. She has no idea about the economy falling apart. What does she know about anything? You know, she doesn't even seem to care. Yeah. Mom will take care of me. Now, how many know that God has rigged this world for your blessing?
Yes.
Are you having a wonderful time?
Wonderful.
Now, you can't do it with your feelings. You can't do it with your thoughts.
Right.
Can't do it with your desires. Can't do it with your willpower. You got to do it just by reading the Word.
That's right.
The only thing that's going to set you free is this Word. The truth will set free. This truth will set you free. If you do thinking, you're going to get in trouble.
Yes.
If you think your brain is big enough, smart enough, you know, clever enough, not going to happen. But if you go by your emotions, you're going to make bad decisions. If you go by your willpower, you're going to hurt a lot of people. I would recommend just read the Word and see what God hath to say. How many know that'll save you a lot?
Amen.
You won't lose your marriage. You won't lose your health. You won't lose your friendships. You won't lose your, you know, you won't lose anything. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he swears he'll give you everything else. Isn't that amazing how God can make such ridiculous promises that nobody can keep except him? There's no one that can keep them. And you can't make him do it if he won't do them. It's like, God, you promised and you're not keeping your promise. How many have gotten mad at God every once in a while for not doing something that he wrote down and you did what he said to do and he didn't come through? It could be that you misread it, but let's assume you read it right. How many know that God did answer your prayer? No. He did later. You know, get busy praising me. How many know that a lot of times you're asking for guidance or favor or whatever you're asking for instead of confessing your sin or telling him how much you know he loves you and having faith and so on. So what he would rather have instead of asking him all those questions is just praise him for a while. He dwells in the midst of his praises. Amen. Otherwise, he's off on a little errand somewhere. You know, the way you get him to come is, I praise you, I love you, and so on. He loves that. That draws him close, like, I got a worshiper, I got one. And his ear is always attentive to his saints. Are you aware of that? The wicked can call upon him a lot, and unless they say, I'm wicked, he's not going to listen. Now, that's one that'll tune him up a little bit. Oh, finally, they're admitting it, confessing it. Now, for Solomon made this brazen scaffold, blah, 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 and upon it he stood, kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation, spread his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God, there is no God like you in heaven and on earth that keepeth covenant, showeth mercy to his servants, and walk before thee with all their hearts. That means promises. Nothing else reaches your heart but the promises of God. I'm going to say it again. Nothing else reaches your heart but the promises of God. Well, I got to go now. I see everybody's getting ready to go. Well, it's a great chapter. You can read it on your own. So you can go ahead and finish it. It gets good. Did you know that everything in this Bible is good?
Amen.
You could actually just stick your finger anywhere in the Bible and it's good.
Right.
But I would aim more toward the latter part of the book rather than the former part, because you might get caught in the begats and get worn out trying to say Nebuchadnezzar or something. So I read the Psalms. That's a good one, in the middle. And they're right in the middle. Psalm 118, that's a good one. That's a good one. You'd like that one. But I would read the Psalms, because the Psalms are always written to your heart. Every one of them.
Amen.
Every Psalm is written to your heart. Hey, David, what are you doing? Noticing the bad guys are winning and I'm losing. Hope thou in God. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Hope thou in God. And you know, the minute you hope thou in God, everything turns out good.
Amen.
Did you know you could live this? You can actually live this on a daily basis. But stop listening to your own voice or the devil or other people. Listen to God. All right. I love y'all. Hope you're blessed. Make sure you build the two houses. Start with the other one first.